Before our call to worship, I have been asked to make a few announcements which seem to be important for us to give attention to. We're concerned to learn that one of our students, Mr. Ted Adkins, is in the hospital and for whom some concern has been expressed. We shall want to remember him in our devotions. Also, it has come to our attention that students should give careful attention to some messages which are coming to them from some source concerning selling schemes for automobiles, whereby students may win a free automobile by selling an automobile or automobiles to others. And the legal counsel for the seminary has warned students to be very leery of such letters. Also, it has been arranged for the campus to have a pre-exam campus-wide picnic for students, their wives or friends, and for the faculty on the 4th day of May at 4 p.m. at the Old Ball Field, and all are encouraged to come. In a hymn which was written a few years ago, entitled "Awake My Tongue, Thy Tribute Bring," there are some words which are appropriate for us as we begin our worship. Awake, my tongue, thy tribute bring to him who gave thee power to sing. Praise him who is all praise above, the source of wisdom and of love. May we pray together. Our Father, we pray that the simple act of bowing our heads may be a symbol of our humbling of our lives before thee, in honest recognition of our unworthiness of the love which thou hast shown us in Jesus Christ. Being renewed by his presence and made new by his truth, let us come now to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and to receive from thee a message that shall evoke from us faithfulness in service today and every day that thou dost give us breath. Wilt thou hear the prayers of every one of us for the sake of Jesus Christ? Amen. It is a privilege of this seminary from time to time to have friends of the school to come to the campus to share with us their insight into the riches of God's truth and grace. It is such a privilege this day to welcome to this place of worship to lead us Mr. J. Clyde Yates, one of our pastors in Charlotte, North Carolina. He has a daughter and a son-in-law who will be on our campus next year, the Otis Bradys, who are missionaries in Nassau. Mr. Yates, it's our joy to have you, and we will hear you prayerfully.
Thank you, Dr. Lovelace, Dr. Staley, and Christian friends. I'm glad to be here this morning. They say there are just three things for a public speaker to do in order to be successful. The first is to stand up so he can be seen. I'm sure I can do that. I may be hard to look at, but I'm easy to be seen. This second is to speak up so he can be heard. I always try to do that because if I didn't, I'm afraid I'd be like the fellow who was speaking to a large group of people and someone near the rear called out and said, "Louder, louder." And a fellow near the front got up and said, "Can't you hear him?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, thank the Lord and sit down." The third thing is to shut up so he can be appreciated. I'll try to do that also. I have my watch here, and it reminds me of the story of the preacher who went in his pulpit and he put his notes down. I don't happen to have any notes, never use any, but he did. And he put his Bible down and some other things in his watch, and his watch got covered up. And after a while, he began to look for his watch. And a little boy back in the congregation said, "Preacher, I know what you're looking for. You're looking for your watch. But if you can't find that, there's a calendar hanging up there behind you. So I will at least go by the calendar." In the first chapter of John's Gospel, we read, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard John speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two disciples which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And so he came, and Jesus said to Philip, or to Nathanael, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Then Nathanael said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus saith unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so Jesus is the great divine Jacob's ladder, reaching down to earth to lift men up to God and bringing God down to men. I want to call your attention for these few moments especially to the 42nd verse and the first part of it, and he brought him to Jesus. Someone said to Dr. Lyman Beecher, the father of Henry Ward Beecher, one time, Dr. Beecher, what is the greatest thing that anyone in all of this world can ever do? He replied, the greatest thing anyone can do is not to be a great scientist or a great philosopher or even a great theologian. But the greatest single thing that any human being can ever do is to bring another to Jesus Christ. I'm sure this morning we will all agree that Dr. Beecher was right. This is the greatest thing that anyone can do. And that's what Andrew did. And as we study this story here, we find first the necessity for personal soul winning. And he brought him to Jesus. Let us look at Jesus, first of all, who stands in the plenitude of his power, in the marvels of his might, in the glories of his grace, and the wonders of his love, able to save unto the uttermost all who come unto God by him. On the other hand is Simon the lost sinner. And Simon is a representative man, representing all the people in this world who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're lost and need salvation. Then Andrew stands between the loving Savior and the lost sinner. And you and I stand in that same position today. We stand between Christ and a world that is wrecked and ruined by sin, needing a Savior, there is then the necessity for personal soul winning. Then we find also the opportunity for it. Look at Andrew, who he is. Andrew was a new convert. He had just come in contact with a great master of men. He had just found Jesus as his Savior. But the first thing he did was to go and bring his brother to Jesus. Yes, surely that is the first thing everyone should do. I believe in every heart that is changed by the Spirit of God, there is born the desire to win somebody to Christ, to see somebody else saved. And so he was a new convert, but also Andrew was an ordinary man, not the outstanding man that his brother Simon was, not the great orator like Apollos or the great theologian like Paul, but just an ordinary man, and most of us are ordinary people. And yet, he brought his brother to Jesus. Everyone has the opportunity of doing that. Dr. O.P. Gifford was pastor of a Baptist church in Boston. One Sunday morning, he made the statement that every person present could win somebody to Christ. After the service was over, a woman came up to him and said, "Pastor, I never before in my life have known you to be unfair in a statement from the pulpit until this morning. But you were unfair in one of your statements today." He said, "Sister, what was the unfair statement?" She said, "Did you not tell us that everyone here can win somebody to Christ?" He said, "Yes, I made that statement." She said, "Well, surely I am an exception. I never have time to get out and win somebody to Christ. I'm a poor widow. I have to work hard for a living every day." He said, "Well, does anybody ever come to your home?" She said, "Yes. The milkman comes every morning. The grocer man comes two or three times a week." And she mentioned some others. He said, "Very well. A word to the wise is sufficient." He left her with her own thoughts. When she went home that day, she determined that she would arise early Monday morning and speak to the milkman when he came. So she was up bright and early. And when the man came, he said, "Why are you up so early this morning?" She stammered out some reply, but didn't tell him the thing that was closest to her heart. Then he's going through the gate, and she said, "Stop, wait a minute. I did have something special to say to you this morning. Are you a Christian?" And the tears began to well up in the man's eyes, and he said, "No, madam, I'm not. And you're the first person who has ever spoken to me about it. And for a long time, I have been wanting somebody to tell me how to be saved." In a little while, the man was rejoicing in a Savior's love. And before the year was out, Dr. Gifford said that one woman had won 7 adults to Christ. One who thought she had no chance in the world to be a soul winner. All of us have opportunities. And then he went home for his first convert. Isn't that the natural thing to do when some great good has come to our own lives? To go to those who are the nearest to us by the ties of kinship or friendship and tell them of that joy. Surely we ought to tell people then about the greatest joy that has ever come or can ever come to a human heart. But there is the third thing in our story here, and that is the qualification for being a soul winner. The first qualification, of course, is to know Christ as our own personal Savior. We cannot help people to God unless we know Him ourselves. We cannot lead people any nearer to the Lord than we are ourselves. So we must know Christ as our own personal Savior. What a wonderful experience it is when a soul finds Christ. A young man who had had that experience tells it in these lines. I had walked life's path with an easy tread, had followed where pleasure and comfort led, until one day in a quiet place I met the Master face to face. With pleasure and wealth and fame for a goal, much thought for the body but none for the soul, I had entered to win in life's mad race when I met the Master face to face. I had built my castles and reared them high till their towers had pierced the blue of the sky. I had sworn to rule with an iron mace when I met the Master face to face. I met him and knew him and blessed to see that his eyes, full of sorrow, were fixed on me. And I faltered and fell at his feet that day, while my castles melted and vanished away, melted and vanished, and in their place I saw naught else but the Master's face. And I cried aloud, oh, make me meet to follow the marks of thy wounded feet. My thought is now for the souls of men. I've lost my life to find it again. Ere since alone in that holy place, the Master and I stood face to face. But there's another qualification that is very essential, and that is a knowledge of the Bible. Because the Bible is our textbook in evangelism, our guidebook in life. It is the message of God to mankind, God's love letter to a lost world. Somebody has said this book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here heaven is open, the gates of hell disclosed, and the way of life made plain. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment and remembered forever. God's holy word, God's message to human hearts, our guidebook as we seek to win others to Christ. Go with the word of God, because it is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is the seed that we may sow that will certainly bring forth an abundant harvest to the honor and glory of God. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Many a time I've gone home at night on Sunday night after a hard day of trying to preach the gospel, and I feel, well, I've almost failed today, but I can always pillow my head upon that precious promise. And then another, which says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Go with the word of God. But there is another qualification that is very vital, and that is to have an abiding love and concern for lost people. Do we have that concern? One of the saddest sentences in the Old Testament is that word in the 142nd Psalm, where the psalmist says, no man cared for my soul. Surely we ought to make it impossible for anybody in all of our community or our city to feel that nobody cares. One of the finest lines of poetry ever written, one of the truest words, is that third stanza, in Fanny Crosby's song, Rescue the Perishing. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. But let us now look at the rewards of personal soul winning. Glorious and marvelous are the rewards that come to those who engage in this greatest work in all the world. The first thing is to know that a person has been saved, to see someone accept Christ, whom you have spoken to or perhaps preached to, and to know that a soul has been saved. That is the first phase of the great reward of the soul winner. And then the second is to see those whom we have led to Christ give their lives in service and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Twice within recent months, my heart has been thrilled. One time when I was holding a meeting in the First Baptist Church of Elizabeth City, Maurice Grissom is the pastor, and he told me how he decided to preach in a revival meeting that I was holding in the Southside Baptist Church of Wilmington. Then later on, I was at the First Baptist Church of Ellerbe, and the pastor there told me that he surrendered to Christ to preach the gospel in a meeting in which I was preaching in the Western Avenue Church of Statesville, North Carolina. That's the church where I was ordained myself. What a thrill it is to see those whom we have led to Christ go on serving the Lord. It must have been a marvelous thrill to Andrew on the day of Pentecost to hear his brother preach the great sermon when 3,000 souls were saved. Andrew couldn't do that himself, but he could lead his brother to Christ, and Simon Peter could preach that sermon. Then, of course, there are the eternal rewards. There will be the joy of meeting up with those in heaven. Maybe we've never seen them in this world. Maybe we gave some money to help a missionary go to Africa or China or South America, and that money that we gave helped that person, that missionary, to tell the story of Jesus and his love. Or maybe it will be some brother or sister, some neighbor or friend, to meet them on the streets of heaven and have them say, by the grace of God, I'm here because you told me of Jesus and his love. Dr. John A. Broaddus was one of the greatest preachers Southern Baptists have ever had. He grew up on a southern farm, and there were slaves on that farm. John Broaddus, when he gave his heart to God, led one of those boys to Christ. And that boy never did get over being saved. Surely, people ought never to get over this marvelous experience of being saved. So every time John Broaddus would come home, this boy would meet him and greet him with a smile and say, thank you, John. Thank you, John. Then John Broaddus came home, and this friend was gone. He'd already crossed over onto the Golden Strand to the Eternal City. But Dr. Broaddus said, I think when I get to heaven, I'll meet up with this friend, and he'll meet me with that same broad smile and that same gracious spirit as he says to me, thank you, John. Thank you, John. Perhaps in heaven to me someday, some trusting soul may come and say, all hail, beloved, but for thee, my soul to death had been a prey. And oh, what rapture in the thought, one soul to glory to have brought. Benediction. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for the privilege of coming here to this place made so sacred to us many years ago when our dear old college was here. And now we thank Thee for this marvelous seminary that's doing such a great work for God and training young men and young women to go out to tell the story of Jesus across the world. We thank Thee that there's some who are near and dear to our own hearts, even our own flesh and blood, who will be here in a few months studying. Some have already been here. And our Father, we are concerned not only about our own children and our own loved ones, we are concerned about every one of Thy children. We are concerned about every young person who undertakes to live his life for Christ and render service in His name, whether it be as a minister of music or preaching the gospel or as a missionary or as a layman, whatever the task may be. Upon these who are here now, we thank Thee for Dr. Staley and his helpers, his faculty members, and for every student. God bless him as he leads us and leads our young people in the way everlasting, pointing them in the path of usefulness and service, pointing them to Christ, the great Master of us all. So take us close to Thy heart and keep us in the center of Thy will and lead us by Thy Holy Spirit at all times, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.